Every year we celebrate Christmas, but how often do we stop and think about how much everything changed because of it? Jesus came to give us the greatest gift of all, Himself. Jesus came to bring His presence to humanity.
Well, hey, church, how we doing? Well, I'm so glad you're here, especially if you're a guest joining us, coming to watch our kiddos. Normally, what we do is we sing a bunch of songs and worship at the front end, but today is a special day where our young people are going to come and lead us in worship, and that's going to happen after we open the Word of God. So I'm going to first preach. We're going to kick off a new series called Christmas Presents, which I'll explain in a minute, and then our young ones are going to come in and lead us, and it's fun. They've got some fun stuff for us, so that'll be something to look forward to. But let me start with a question. Let me get the brain firing a little bit. Let me ask you this. When you introduce yourself to somebody, when somebody says, tell me about you, what do you tell them? How do you share that? Now, if I sat down at a table with you and I said, hey, tell me about you, what would you tell me? Now, I've done this enough times, and in America, what I'm noticing is we'll start with, this is what I do for a what? Job, right? Or I go to school, or this is my education, or my hobbies, and we talk about ourselves that way. In America, what we tend to do is talk about what we do for a living or our accomplishments. That's kind of how we frame ourselves. That's how we think about ourselves. Rarely do we start out and go, I'm the son of so-and-so or the daughter of so-and-so, unless our parent happens to be famous. Like if LeBron James is your dad, you probably lead with, yeah, I'm LeBron's son. But most of us, we go, no, that's not the way we do it. We don't define ourselves through our relationships, but historically, throughout history and in other parts of the world, our family, our identity was deeply rooted in our family history. And so that had a huge bit to do with it. And there was a lot of respect for our ancestors and how their story impacts our story. And what I think is cool is in our country, I think since the dawn of the internet, there's been more interest in family history because we have access to more information. History that was lost, we can now go look it up. And so how many of you dug around on one of those ancestry sites and had a little fun finding some things out? Well, a couple of you, which is cool. Maybe I'm wrong about this being a big thing, but we'll see. But here's a little piece of evidence. Ancestry.com has sold 18 million DNA kits since its inception. So what I'm sensing and hoping is more of us are becoming more and more interested in who we're from and where we're from. And I think it's a good thing because the truth is there's more to you than what you do. There's more to your identity than your accomplishments. You are part of a much bigger story. And like it or not, your past, your family, is part of who you are. And it roots you to a larger story, for better or worse. And so to understand yourself, who you really are, it's helpful to look back at where you came from and what your family was like. And I'll just warn you right away, if you dig into your family past, it gets messy back there, all right? It's not clean. And so I started doing this. I have an uncle who's a family historian, and he put this big genealogy together and gave it to me, and I started looking at it, and I said, whoa, some neat people, but this is messy as I dug into these stories. And this is true of everybody in the room. Every family is a little bit messy, including yours, and that's okay. And what's comforting to know, and what I want to look at today, is that it's true of Jesus' family, too. So we're going to kick off a short series here. It's going to end on Christmas in a couple of weeks called Christmas Presents. That's why we have all these gifts up on stage here. There's not really presents in them, but the idea is for us to remind us that the presence of Jesus is the greatest present we've ever received. And we want to talk about the gift of the presence of God in human form and how his presence transforms our past, present, and future. It's that powerful. It's got a little Charles Dickens Christmas carol kind of flair to it. So past, present, future. So I'm going to focus today on how Jesus' presence transforms our past. And we all have one. And the scripture I'm going to look at is a strange one. I'll warn you. All right, it's one you usually skip over. And so if you have your Bibles, I'm going to have you take a look at it. So actually crack this open, pull it up on your phone. I want you to see it. We're going to look at a genealogy today, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And it's in the past something I'd look at and go, all right, I'm just going to get to the story. Why is this here? And why would anybody need to study this? But as I've gotten to know the stories of the people in the genealogy and dug into it, it's actually a very inspiring, fascinating piece of scripture. And I hope to show that to you. So I'm actually going to read it. It's the Word of God. And we read the Word of God here. And as I do, don't check out on me. I want you to pay attention to how it begins, I want you to listen to the names. Listen for the diversity and the kind of stories that are told. And then really pay attention to the end. I won't read the whole thing. You'd be like, come on, Pastor. That's not the whole thing. But we're going to read that first chunk and then the end. So if you have your Bibles, this is the Word of God. Genesis or Matthew 1:1, beginning of the New Testament, goes like this. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Very important first line. Now it has three sections. Each one starts with a person or an event. The first one is Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. There's a story there. Perez the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz. Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Real interesting story there. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Really neat lady. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of the great King David. So it ends with David. Next section begins with David. Each section begins with a person or an event. So David was the father of Solomon, and whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Real interesting story there. We'll get into it later. Now, I'm not going to read you all the rest of those names, but it's just a list of the kings of Judah, most of them who were just scoundrels and terrible leaders who plummeted Israel into this to total ruin and to exile. And that's how the second section ends. They go away to Babylon and everything is lost. And then the last section starts after Babylon. I'm not going to read these names because I don't know how to pronounce these names. I'm not going to lie. No idea. And I don't know who any of them are. Until you get to the end of this, I start to recognize these names. And it ends in chapter 16 or verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who I hope you've heard of, who is called the Messiah. And then the last verse ties it all together. Thus, there were 14 generations from David, or from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Whew. Strange way to open a book, right? You go, wait a minute, that's how you're going to lead. The whole New Testament is just going to be this genealogy. How many books you read that start with a genealogy? Probably not many, because the author, the publisher would say, boring hook. Don't do that. It's not the way to go. So again, I just skipped through this until I realized this is actually the perfect introduction to the New Testament, especially for who this was written to. So Matthew, as a gospel, is written to the Jews. And the Jews really valued their family history. And so this little genealogy, what it says to a Jewish person is the Messiah is who he said he was. It authenticates who he was. And it connects the Old Testament and all those incredible stories and people with the New Testament. So if anybody ever says to you, you don't need that Old Testament to understand Jesus, the fact that there's a genealogy there says, no, you absolutely must understand the story of Jesus to understand who Jesus is and his impact. That's what this says. So it screams at us, this whole wonderful book tells one big story centered upon this person, the Messiah, Jesus. Now, there's three learnings I want us to grab from this. There's a lot you can learn, but I want to look at three specific learnings. The first one is that Jesus' birth is rooted in history, real human history, and it had to be that way. The second learning is that Jesus' birth is rooted in God's promises. And wait till you see how this weaves through over 2,000 years, and it's like, wow. And then the last one is, my favorite, is that Jesus' birth is rooted in God's grace. Because Jesus had a story. You have a story, and there's grace inside of this story. And since all of us have a past, and none of it is squeaky clean, yours or your family's, what this tells us is there's grace because there's a need for it in Jesus' story, and there's a need for it in your story, that God has grace for our messy pasts. But I'll get to that in a minute. Let's talk about this idea of history. The first learning is Jesus' birth is rooted in history. And so the more you learn about Jesus, this little family tree that he has, the more you learn about who he was. If you look at the people and stories, you learn more about who Jesus was. Much like if you look into your story and your family past, you're going to learn a little bit more about you. And it's worth doing. Because again, there's more to you than what you do. You're on the shoulders of those who came before you. Like I said, I have an uncle who's a historian. And I have this picture. Let me show this to you. This is Johann Zeiner. Look at the size of that nose. That's the Zeiner nose coming at you. That's where I get that from. It's to give you a profile shot right there. So we all have one of those. stood on the shoulders of this guy. So Johann here, that big square-jawed German guy, was born in Landskron, Bohemia, which is like modern-day Czech Republic. And he emigrated to Watertown, Wisconsin, where he lived as a farmer. And he raised a guy named Bernard, who raised a guy named William, who raised a guy named Steve, who's my dad right there. And then my dad raised me, and I'm raising Bodie. Six generations of Ziner men all living in America because this guy, Johann, made the brave decision to uproot his family after a bloody civil war in America and set up shop here. And now the Ziners are spread out all across America, doing very well and living the American dream because he did that. So I'm very proud of Johann. I mean, imagine the courage it would take back then to get on a ship and move everything to an. I'm like, wow, Johann, what a guy. But I've also dug into the story a little bit. So I've gone to some counseling. Again, like I said, my path is messy. And I'm trying to deal with some of these things I'm feeling and learning. And my dad came with me to some of this, and I started to get into the story of my family. And it came clear to me that some of the ways that my great-grandfather treated my grandfather, raised my dad, raised me, that there's a string, there's something that you can follow that, and it's not all good. And there's some stuff in the past of our family on both sides. You look at it and you go, whoa. Oh, so that's why I am the way I am. Okay, I get it. I understand. Like, you know what I mean? Like, you can't pull yourself from the reality of your family tree. Like, your great-grandparents impacted your parents and and it's all connected. And so you have a family history, and it impacts your life. You were born into a specific family and cultural context, and you cannot extract yourself from that. It's part of who we are. All the messiness with it and all. And now the same thing happens to be true of Jesus. And so the more we learn about his family, the more we learn about him. And we have to dig back into the story. And so his genealogy connects his story to this much larger reality that he was a part of. And it's recorded in this book. And if you read it, you'll find out his family was very real people, and very messy, just like ours, which is good news. Now, it had to be that way. It had to be that way because Jesus was fully human. He's not just some God that's beyond us. He was fully human. And to the Jewish people, like I said, the history of your family was very, very important. And so you could trace in Jesus' day, you could very specifically trace yourself back to Father Abraham. There were meticulous records kept by the Sanhedrin. And that was easy for any family. You could go, hey, this is how I'm connected to Abraham. Here's the tribe. Here's the family. Got it down really clear. And what's fascinating is this all was kept until about 70 AD, about 30 years after Jesus died. The Romans came in, destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and all of this history was lost, gone forever. And so this genealogy, all of those records lasted just long enough to validate the fact that Jesus Christ is in fact the Messiah sent and connects him to all the promises of Abraham and David and those in the exile. All of it right here. This is the last great genealogy we have of Jesus. It's a fascinating piece of scripture, and it says to us, the birth of Jesus is rooted in real history. Learning number one. Learning number two is that all of his history, his birth is rooted in the promises of God. These are incredible promises. This story is unbelievable. And so the way this works with these promises is Matthew divides this genealogy into three sections of 14 each, which is fascinating, which is 6 times 7, which is then puts Jesus at the very first birth of the seventh generation, the complete generation, a generation of rest. Every number matters here. But they're all separated out, and they all start with either a person or an event. And so the very first one is Abraham, then it's David, then it's the exile. And so you can kind of see it laid out like this in symmetry. So there's a real rhyme or reason to this. God knew what he was doing. And so the first promise was made to a guy named Abraham. He's the father of the Jewish faith. And God said to him, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And then he goes on to make this promise to him. He says, in verse Genesis 22:18, he says, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Now we're going to come back to this. All nations, all people will be blessed. Now it's a promise, a two-meaning promise of a messianic son and a real son. And if you read the story, the first descendant is a guy named Isaac, and Isaac was a miraculous birth. And it's a crazy story where God says to Abraham and Sarah, his wife, you're going to have a baby. And they laugh at him because they're 90, they're old, and they're like, she's barren. Like, seriously, God? No, it's not going to happen. And you know what? She gets pregnant, has a baby, and it's a foreshadowing of a different miraculous birth. it foreshadows Jesus, right? And so if you said to a Jew back in the day, in this day of Jesus' age, hey, you know, the Messiah is going to come through a virgin, they go, yeah, no, that makes sense, I believe it. Because their whole origin story is a miraculous birth. It's fascinating. So the first person in the generation and the last is a miraculous birth. God knew what he was doing. All these little details fit together. And so the messianic son was Jesus. Now, it goes on to talk about David. And David was the great king of Israel. And the hope was his kingdom would last forever. And so God makes a promise to him that it will, but it's not the way you think. And so it's in 2 Samuel 7. It goes like this. When your days are over and you rest on your ancestors or with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. Your own flesh and blood, forecast and pushing ahead to Jesus here, and I will establish his kingdom, and your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me, and your throne will be established forever. We read this at Christmas. A never-ending throne, but if you know the story of David, who was next? Solomon. And Solomon, wisest man ever live. But he also walked away from the Lord and started, his siblings tore the kingdom apart, and from there it just went downhill until exile came and all was lost. And so this isn't a promise of any one single king. It's a promise of a messianic son that's going to continue the rule of God on earth in a different way. And so if that's true, and the Jews thought, okay, that's a messianic promise, they knew it and they held to it. Go back to the first line of Matthew. The whole New Testament begins with this line. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, right? The promised son, the one that was going to come, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It's a totally messianic prophecy. And the Jews who would have read this would have said, oh, okay, obviously he wasn't the literal son, but it was Jesus who he's talking about. And here he is born. Oh, they would have seen it right away and said, incredible how God has weaved these promises together. And yet there's one more section and one more promise. It's in the exile. So after all those kings, everything is lost. The temple's destroyed. People have died. And then they're just thinking, what? Well, all is lost, Lord. How can these promises come to be? And you get this last promise in the midst of the darkness in Babylon through the prophet Isaiah. And we read this at Christmas all the time in chapter 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And it goes on to say, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever, pointing back to David's kingdom, that same promise. And the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. And so into the darkness, into their hopelessness, meaning to say into our hopelessness, he speaks this promise, and then they wait. For hundreds of years, God goes silent until this day, until this morning, when a son is born and this genealogy comes out and explains everything, and everybody says, oh, it's him. He's the promise. He's the fulfillment of 2,000 years of promises that God has weaved together through this whole genealogy and this whole story to bring us the Messiah. And so Jesus' birth is rooted in promises, in these promises. And God fulfilled them all. It's fascinating how it works. One more learning, and we'll bring this all together. Lastly, Jesus' birth is rooted in God's grace. I love this point. Because what it really means is that God's dealings are with actual people, not ideal people. So if you look at this tree and you study what's going on in here, you'll see these are messy people with messy stories just like us. And God uses all that messiness and all those messy people to his glory. He works through it all to accomplish his purposes, which is comforting to me because my life is not clean. My life is not orderly. My life is messy like many of your lives are messy. And it says to me, God can work through my messy life like he worked through these people. You see, the Bible's an honest book, and it doesn't give us like the shiny version. It gives us an honest version of who people are so that we don't approach this book and think we're not worthy to be in the family of God. And so some of the people included in here, you go, I would have kept them out of the list, God. I wouldn't have included them in the family tree because you know what they were like? Like, why do you want to highlight that? Let me tell you a couple stories. Abraham, this guy, father of the Jewish faith, on two occasions pretended his own wife was his sister so people could do things. And just to save his own skin. His own son did it too, generational issue. And then the grandson, Jacob, was a liar and a deceiver and a cheat. He conspired with his own mother to steal the birthright from his older brother. And then they were torn apart as a family for generations. And now nations fought each other because of this. I mean, it's an awful story. All right, these guys, these are the founders of the Jewish faith. These are the fathers. I mean, these are the ones. God doesn't give us the Facebook version. He gives us a real version. And then going to David, you know, we hear he's a man after God's own heart, but they don't highlight that here. They have this Uriah guy and something about a wife, and we find out, like, there's murder and adultery. That's what they highlight about David. His family was a mess. And then his son Solomon, and then the kingdom tore apart. There were two separate kingdoms, and eventually they were so despicable, most of these kings, idol worshipers, led the country away from God, led the whole nation away until it came to absolute ruin and exile. And then the last group, again, which I don't know how to pronounce all these names, are just a list of people you've never heard of, all right? I mean, you just never heard of any of these people. They're nobodies. They're absolute insignificant. You ever heard of Azor, son of Zadok? You ever hear that? No, of course not, because nobody has. History has no record of this guy. He's just a regular guy like you and me. He's just one of the people in Jesus' family tree. So he's got everybody in there, which is just so great. But what's more shocking about this genealogy is that it includes women, which would have been in that day. Like, what? Right? You know, women? See, a Jewish man, I've heard this, I don't know if it's true, but I've read this. A Jewish man would pray two prayers. Lord, thank God I'm not a Gentile. Thank God I'm not a woman. There's not a love for women in the Jewish world. And so for this to include women would have just been shocking. And it means something to us that we need to hear. And you'd think if it's going to include women, all right, here's where we're going to put the superstars, right? Like maybe Sarah and Rachel and the wives of the patriarchs. We're going to find some shining examples. These women have a complicated past, okay? You get this lady, Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba, all right? Now, these women, again, these are some stories. Now, Tamar, I don't even know how to preach this one, okay? Certainly not on a day like today with so many kids around. Right? This might be another one we talk about. This is not time to be doing this, okay? Tamar, that story's crazy. I'm not even going to get into it. Rahab was a prostitute in Jericho. Ruth was from Moab, which is a rival nation of Israel, very much not Jewish. And Bathsheba, look, she was plucked from her husband, forced to have relations with David, and then he killed her husband. So these are ladies with very complicated stories. They're also fascinating women of faith and courage. I encourage you to read these stories, but you look at this family tree and you think, who are these people? Like, why include these stories? Well, what do they teach us? Jesus' family tree is messy, diverse, and in need of grace. And it's just the way it is with his family. And so Jesus' genealogy wasn't populated with these shining examples. It was populated with messy sinners like you and me. And the fact that these four ladies are in there. Now, these four ladies were all not Jewish. They're from different nations, which says to us, okay, this is what's great about it, that Jesus' family history is ethnically diverse. And so these four women and all this in it means that whether you're black or white, you're a sinner, saint, rich or poor, ethnicity, background, nation, all are welcome in the family of God. That's what he's saying to us with this thing. Okay? It's the fulfillment of the promise that he made to Abraham earlier. You will be a blessing to all nations. The genealogy says this is how. All of you can come to me. All of you are welcome in the family of God. This one genealogy screams all of that to us. And I don't know about you. I find it very comforting because I feel like I can be in that family. And so can you. So what does this teach us? What does this mean for us? Because like I said earlier, all of us have a past. Our life too is rooted in real history, just like Jesus was. And your family tree is full of sinners and saints and maybe a few sinner saints, but for the most part, you got a messy family. And that's okay because their story is part of your story. That's just the way it is. And no matter how messy your past is, your family is, there's room for you in a family of God. That's what he's trying to say to us. And like Jesus, I hope you hear this. Your life is rooted in promises too, okay? God made like 7,000 promises to humanity. And if you're in Jesus and you're in the family of God, your life is rooted in those promises. Promises like God is good. He is faithful. He is always with you. There's salvation for you. I love you. There's peace for you. I have a place for you in heaven. These are all true of you. And so what we should remember at Christmas time, when you think of that little baby who was born, that God fulfills his promises. Amen? That little baby is the fulfillment of 2,000 years worth of promises that all come together in this child being born. And it's true. And so at Christmas time, we should celebrate every time that God is faithful and he will be faithful to his promises and that our life is rooted in them and we should know what they are and trust that. And lastly, like Jesus, your life is rooted in God's grace. This is good news to us. You see, God, his family, Jesus, is full of liars and cheaters and thieves and adulterers and murderers, and that's all we know about. You shake that family tree, there's going to be more in there. I mean, there are some stories in there. And Jesus is just not ashamed of the messiness of his family, and he's not ashamed of the messiness of your family or my family. He came into the world through sinners to save sinners, of which all of us are. That's what he writes. Romans 5:8, the good news and the truth of Jesus Christ. But God, who loves us, demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's called grace. God has grace for you. God has grace for you in abundance, and his grace has the power to redeem your past, present, and future. This is why the presence of Jesus is such a great gift. He has grace for you. And so if you've come here today and you're carrying any guilt or shame about your past and you're thinking, I don't belong, I could never come to God, not where I'm at, not what I'm dealing with, bring it to Jesus right now, just as you are. That's what he's saying to you. Just come to me. Don't wait till you have it all together, because you just are never going to have it all together. Bring it to him as you are. You don't have to be ashamed of who you are, because Jesus wasn't ashamed of who he was. I want you to hear this. Jesus is shameless. Let that sink in. Jesus is shameless. He is utterly shameless. Jesus isn't ashamed of his past. He's not ashamed of your past. He's so unashamed of you that he's willing to call you right now, brother and sister. Listen to this. I love this verse in Hebrews 2:11. And it's worth meditating on. But both the one who makes people holy, that's Jesus, and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. You hear that? Jesus is not ashamed to call you brothers and sisters, no matter your past. And so through this genealogy, what we understand is God saying, you have a place in my family. Jesus shamelessly loves you, and he's unashamed of you as you are. He just simply loves you and says, come into my family. So if you have never put your trust in Jesus, and you come and you say, I'm not worthy. He's saying, come to me. This Christmas, come to me. If you're carrying any shame or regret from your past, God just says, confess that to me. I know. Just come to me. I want to love you, and I want you in my family. Today is the day to put your faith in Jesus. He can redeem your past, and he wants you in his family today, this Christmas. That's what it says in 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. So you can't change who you are. You can't change your family. You can't change where you're from. But if you confess your sin and come to Jesus, what he's saying to you is, I can cleanse all that. I can put it behind you of all unrighteousness and impurity. And God says, come. Join the big, messy family of God, of which I want you to be in. And so this Christmas, I hope this truth, you think about it. And it prepares your heart to actually celebrate the coming of Jesus on Christmas Day. Will you pray with me? Father, I'm so grateful for your son. And I pray that all of us who come in here today, who are here today, just understand how much you love us right now where we are. We don't have to perform. We don't have to be any better. You came while we were still sinners. And I pray, especially for those carrying any shame, that you just lift it off our shoulders so that we can worship you and come to you and just know that we're going to be with you forever in heaven because your son, Jesus Christ, came for us. And this Christmas, bring us on to you. And those of us who know you, let us shed more shame so we can live more boldly for you, Lord. And I thank you, Father, for your son, Jesus, that this Christmas, I pray you make it so much more real that we can celebrate this in a new way. Lord, thank you for your son, Jesus. We love you. In Jesus' name we said, amen.